Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. A little bit of a longer reading this morning, but I trust that you will be patient with me. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, that is, the way of the gospel or the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger, but to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshippeth." And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theatre. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theatre. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defence unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we shall give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Amen. May God bless to us this reading. The account that we have here of this riot in Ephesus shows how Paul's ministry and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Christian faith indeed, began to affect everyday life in the towns and cities of the region. This event seems to have occurred hard upon the heels of the incident with the sons of Sceva that we read about, and the vagabond Jews that we read about on a previous occasion. And it seems to have shaken the whole city. It seems as if the religious sentiments of the city were being raised in edginess. And what this shows us is that When the gospel is preached and the gospel is received, it changes lives. It alters things. It changes lives and lifestyles. It changes hearts and it changes behaviors. When the Lord Jesus Christ converted the inhabitants of Ephesus and the area around about, the tradespeople who made their money in crafting images for the worship of pagan idolatrous gods, found that their income was reducing because people were not buying these trinkets, for they were now worshipping the true God, and they had passed away from Ephesus, from Diana of Ephesus. And they didn't like that, these craftsmen. They didn't like it when the problem of Paul's preaching began to touch them in their pockets. Ephesus was the center of worship of Diana of Ephesus, and that's what these people cried out in their hours-long chanting. Demetrius, who is this silversmith, he had heard Paul say, "There be no gods which are made with hands." And he knew that adoption of that idea, that principle, that message was going to cost him money. And therefore he fought back against it. He gathered all those who made money from making these idols, and he made a speech that caused a riot in the town. He was able to speak emotionally and emotively. He was able to raise rage. He was able to get the crowd worked up into a frenzy, and then march them through the streets, grabbing anyone that they could see that might be connected in any way with these Christians, and dragging them to the theatre, perhaps with the idea even of feeding them to lions or something. These rioters caught some of Paul's friends and dragged them there, no doubt planning to do them harm. And when Paul heard about it, he was ready to go to the theatre and defend them and defend his position and undoubtedly preach the gospel also, which I think is indicative of the bravery of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we forget that these men were men of like passions as unto us. They knew what it was to be frightened, to be fearful, to be anxious. They knew what it was to bleed and to hurt and to weep. And yet here Paul demonstrates a boldness in his willingness to go and stand before these crowds of rioters. His friends, they told him, "No, you must desist, you can't do that." And perhaps that shows the love that they had for Paul. They did not want to lose him, ripped, torn, part from part, in such a crowd. It seems in the end, in fact, that after venting their anger for a number of hours, that in the midst of the confusion and uncertainty as to what this whole thing was about anyway, the people were swayed from doing things and cooler heads prevailed amongst the Ephesian leaders, no doubt trying to calm things down, realizing that if somebody like maybe the Romans or the governor heard about this riot in the streets, then he could hold them accountable. And they didn't have a good explanation as to why this trouble had taken place. And so it was that Gaius and Aristarchus and a man called Alexander were all freed from harm. But I just want to draw a couple of points to your attention here in this context. I want you to realize that there is power and there is energy and there is emotion in false religion. These people were followers of an idolatrous religion. and yet they were energized even to rioting. Here it was evidently idolatry that was being followed by these people in Ephesus. But the truth is that all religion that isn't true religion, all religion that doesn't worship the one true God through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is false religion and ultimately idolatrous religion. But it is still powerful and it is still emotive and it can still energize its followers. And just because it's idolatrous or people are looking at a little image, it doesn't mean to say that they don't believe it with all their heart and they wouldn't lay down their lives for it. People are bound up in their religion. We often talk about liberty. People have to be liberated from their idolatrous religions. They are bound up in their belief systems. They have heavily invested in their belief systems. Perhaps they've grown up in a particular church from being a child. Their friends are there. Their family is there. They've spent years in that company. They've built their friendships. They've built their acceptance. They're familiar with the language of the group. They're familiar with the expectations of the group. And these group pressures upon them are immense. The formalities of their religious practice, the procedures of their church. To give that up for somebody else's faith, for somebody else's gospel, is costly. It's humbling. It's embarrassing. People don't like to admit that they're wrong. So what can persuade a person to make such a change? What is going to change the heart of such an individual? How could these rioting idolaters in Ephesus ever be convinced to follow after the gospel of the Apostle Paul? What might convince someone to leave their old way of thinking and adopt something completely different, something radical, something revolutionary, as far as their religion is concerned? Only one thing. And you and I need to remember this. Only one thing can effect that change. A divine miracle. It takes a miracle for a person to leave off their old ways of thinking, their old beliefs, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a complete change of heart. It takes a transformation of thought and of mind. It takes such an alteration that is so far-reaching as to allow and enable a thorough conversion and a complete alteration of understanding and values. And that's what the gospel does. That's why we believe in preaching the gospel. That's why we believe in taking the gospel out and broadcasting it as widely as we are able. That's why we believe that there is value in presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to those who gather periodically in the venues that we have access to preach. Because we know this message changes hearts. we know that the gospel can convince a man against his will. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ changes hearts and changes heads. It shows a person that he is a sinner without strength to change himself. And it brings them by making them willing. Something that we could never do by the power of our eloquence or our reasoning or our insistence. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, makes men and women willing in the day of his power to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation which he has provided. Only God can make such a change. Not a preacher, not me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That takes the power of God the Holy Spirit and converting grace. Amen.